pray together. Father, thank you for our time together tonight around you, worshiping you, reading your word. And struck again, even as we sung that prayer together, that we have opportunity to hear from the living word, your words to us. And we remind ourselves that this is a miracle to have your word in abundance. And so we say thanks, help us to receive it with joy and gratitude and to be changed by it. So God, reveal your glory through the teaching of your word. Amen. We said when we began our series that Timothy is a good follow-up letter to Nehemiah in that Timothy is a handbook for spiritual wall building. You know, one of the things we've been talking about over and over has been Paul's admonishment for Timothy, as we talked about last week, to get back to the fundamentals, the gospel of Christ, that he should be, and we as well should be, guarding the truth that leads to life. We'll be continuing to work through Timothy the rest of this month, and then we'll be in the book of Galatians, which is a great book to follow Timothy, because Paul talks about guarding the gospel, the truth that leads to life, and defining the gospel very clearly. So excited about that. And also, you can begin praying. That's also the month where some of the men in the church have been studying and preparing quite a bit. And Nick is going to be opening the first couple of weeks in October and doing Galatians chapters 1 and 2. And Ian will be jumping in, Kevin Salisbury. I'll be helping out as well. And so looking forward to that time together. The other thing that I forgot to have Ian mention, but is on the calendar, all this stuff is on the church calendar too, is on October 19th, that's a Saturday, we have our church picnic out at Yellowwood. And so directions to that will be on the website as well. Also in the back, you have notes for this week and then also from previous week. So there's a side pile if you wanted last week notes, or Ian's also been posting them along with the audios on the sermons online. So make sure you access that. So we jump back into the book of Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, finishing out chapter 5, and then also rolling into the first part of chapter 6. And God, through Paul, is helping Timothy to bring order out of chaos about what's been going on in Ephesus. So our series is titled, as you see behind me, Trellis and the Vine, for those of you who haven't been with us. But this is a word picture for what Timothy was supposed to accomplish in the church, to put structures in place, supports for the growth of the vine. The trellis to hold up the vine and to increase fruit production from the church. So last week I covered kind of an overview in 1 Timothy, if you were here, up to chapter 5. And my hope in doing that was to show us how passionate and focused that Paul is on getting the believers to apply the reality of their salvation to everyday life. Paul is passionate about this. Let's not get caught up in things that don't matter. Timothy, get the church to live out the reality of the gospel in their lives. And core to understanding this letter to Timothy is Paul aiming Timothy's ministry at that very truth, that reality. So a summary verse that captures Paul's drive in his instruction came to us at the beginning of the book. So I'm backing us up just to remind us. chapter 1, verse 5, the aim or the goal, Paul tells Timothy, of our charge. I did a little bit of more study on why Paul uses this word charge, because some other translations use instruction or teaching. Some use the word mandate, but it's stronger than teaching. It's like powerful teaching. And Paul is telling Timothy, the aim and goal of our authoritative, powerful teaching is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, everything that we do as leaders is to help the church live out the gospel that has rescued them in tangible ways. Or like we said last week, to live out the fundamentals of their faith. And then Paul continues after that verse, and he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, the fundamentals, have wandered from the faith. Chapter 1, verse 6. They've made shipwreck of their faith, chapter 1, verse 19, or have departed from the faith, chapter 4, verse 1. So by the time God, through Paul, gets to chapter 5, the charge for Timothy, as we said last week, is not church growth strategies or outreach programs or missional advance, or resource development, or building campaigns, and not that any of those things are bad. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 5, what Paul is pushing Timothy again to do is a practical, day-to-day, mundane yet essential truth lived out in the lives of the Christians that make up the church in Ephesus. So we covered the fundamentals last week and talked specifically about Timothy's charge to take care of the women in the church, how the church should care for the women. And Paul started that charge with, let the widows be enrolled. And then he continues his teaching. And so this week, Paul continues with more of these same fundamentals, and he starts similarly that he started last week and saying, let the elders who rule well. So same phrasing. So let the widows be enrolled if, and then he lays out instruction, and now he's going back and saying, and let the elders who rule well. And so here comes some more teaching on some fundamentals of how we relate to one another in the church. So we could say and restate what Paul is saying in these sections something like this. So let the women who have served the church well be treated and cared for in this way. Remember, that's what he was saying last week. It's not just any woman, but a woman who has treated the church as family. So a woman who has served the church well, let them be treated this way. And the men who are serving the church well now, let them be treated by the church this way. And so that sets up Paul's instruction for Timothy. So here's a thesis statement for us. This is where we'll aim our attention today. This is what he is charging Timothy to do and to train the church to do. To show grateful honor in word and deed to those who the Lord has provided to provide for you. Show grateful honor in word and deed to those who the Lord has provided to provide for you. So Paul, again, is directing the church to apply the gospel truth in relationship to the leaders that God has placed over them. We've said this before, theology should come out of our fingertips. This is what Paul is urging. What we believe should come out in the way we live and interact with others. And so one of the ways that the Christians in Ephesus were to live out the fundamentals in their faith was the way they related to those who are administering the word to them. But also how the church is to relate to anybody, and in particular in their bosses or people that serve over them in authority in work. So chapters 5, verses 17 through 24 are directed at the church's role, their responsibility, their relationship with their leaders at church. And then chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 are directed at their relationships of those who oversee them at work. So let me read our section, and then we're going to jump in. So starting in chapter 7, or 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudicing, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, regarding their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be respectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So again, Paul is shepherding Timothy to shepherd the church, and how they're to respond here is by showing grateful honor in word and deed to those who the Lord has provided to provide for them. So we're going to cover these two sections, and the first section is verses 17 through 18 in how they are to honor doubly those who feed you the word. And what we find in these very first verses is that some elders rule well. There's an assumption here that some don't. And he even covers that later when he talks about, be careful about who you're putting your hands on, Timothy. Be careful about linking yourself with people who might not rule well. Be careful about that. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But there are those who rule well. And in ruling well, they are worthy of double honor. By the way, if you're thinking, this has probably got to be a little awkward for the guy who's getting the honor to talk about it, it is. But the way I started thinking about it is, I am a vessel today, this is the word of God, and I'm not looking for anything other than today to teach. And what is best for all of us, because I myself am a man under authority. I have elders over me, just like you have elders over you. But these elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. There's also this assumption built into this exhortation to show double honor. I think we'll see this clearly in a minute. And that is that the people that Timothy is talking to value or treasure the Word of God. They love the Word. Therefore, the men who are bringing it to them are honorable. The joyful opportunity to acquire God's Word is the foundation for genuine and generous display of gratitude or honor for receiving the Word of God well applied through the elders. If there is no value or treasuring of the Word, then it will simply be an exercise of doing what I'm told to honor, unless you truly treasure the Word. Now, practically speaking, if you're in a church where the elders labor, one commentary says that word labor actually means work or expend energy to the point of weariness. If you're in a church where the elders labor well in order to apply the Word of God to you, it should manifest itself in the way that you joyfully and generously support the church financially. So one might say, I so value and treasure God's Word and these men that apply it to my life and to the life of the church is so valuable to me that I will represent that tangibly with my finances, with a gift. You have given me a gift, and I want to display that gift back to you. I will gladly express my gratitude in a way that keeps the Word coming to me. You with me? And this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. This is the culture that he is encouraging him to cultivate. The word Paul uses for honor actually means high esteem or assigning preciousness, costliness, or value. And the word double doesn't necessarily relate to amount, but form. In other words, the elders who rule well should be shown high esteem in gratitude. Hey, thank you. But also should be shown honor in financial compensation for their well-done labor in studying and in preparing and delivering God's Word to the church. Whether that's publicly up here like I do it, or privately, often like Jason and Ian are doing that. That the men who rule well, the church should say, we appreciate you. We're thankful for you. And we want to keep you in the Word so that you can keep studying and feeding the church. So Galatians 6:6, Paul says to the Galatians, and we'll get to this next month, let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. And again, Paul's not just talking about spiritual high fives, although those are helpful too. But he is talking about generously and tangibly displaying gratitude for receiving the Word to those who have applied it to you and to your life. And the principle that Paul develops here is unmistakable about finances because of the two verses he quotes right following. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. So he gives a verse from the Old Testament. And then he also quotes Jesus in the New Testament. The laborer deserves his wages. Luke 10:7. And so one of the first things that Paul encourages Timothy, the culture he wants them to develop, is get the people to love the Word and to provide for those who are providing for them, to honor those who are providing for them. The second part of this is to honor their elders in the way that they protect them. So this is verses 19 through 25. And I've titled this section, Protect Your Elders from Bad People and Your People from Bad Elders. So elders who rule well should not only be encouraged by word and action, but also protected by the church from false accusations and unmerited charges. This is touchy, right? Because there's been a lot of protection and there's been merited charges that the people have been protecting leadership from when they shouldn't be. It makes teaching the Bible accurately very difficult. But just because people have done it wrong doesn't mean we should avoid doing it right. You with me? Elders who, as the definition of labor, who weary themselves to apply the word to the church, what Paul is saying, they should not also be wearied by unsubstantiated charges or unnecessary drama. Church, protect your elders from that weariness, unnecessary weariness. This, however, does not mean that they should be given a pass on sinful behavior. So verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. If an elder's sin is substantiated, and they start denying and justifying, or they persist in their sin, then they are to be publicly rebuked in such a way that the whole church says, I never want to sin like that. It's hard to express the kind of tenacity that Paul is communicating here. Maintaining this kind of integrity and accountability for the role of elders and pastors is substantially important. By antithesis, we've all seen modern day, and if not even past history, what it looks like when the leadership are either prejudged or shown partiality. Those who get attacked from every whim or assessment of a pastor's gifts, responsibilities, whether he's sinning or not, the church regularly receives charges because everybody's feelings are legitimized and the pastor undergoes all kinds of difficulties and trials from trumped up charges or because he's given a pass on his sin. We have all seen the difficulty that is results from this kind of lack of integrity around the pastoral role. Even as I prepared this, it's hard to choose the right words to give full importance to what Paul is telling Timothy here in this section. Yet to do so, Paul invokes an oath, including the Father and the Son and the elect angels. We can't skip over this line. This is profoundly important. So look at verse 21. Paul is talking about not taking unsubstantiated charges against your elders, meaning they ought to be seen by two or three witnesses. There ought to be people who can substantiate the claims of an elder's sin, but that they also shouldn't be given a pass. Verse 21, in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. He is invoking the name of God, Christ Jesus, the elect angels. This is so profoundly important. He is strongly emphasizing the necessity of elders and pastors who lead well with integrity. And now you get why he's saying those guys should get your support. He charges Timothy and the leaders to keep these rules, to avoid the two ditches. Don't prejudge on the one hand. Don't hear one account and then go after them. Don't do that. But then don't also show partiality. So he continues in verse 22. Be careful. You could almost insert a then in there. Be careful then about who you choose for leadership. If you put your mark of affirmation on them, the laying on of hands, you take responsibility in their sin. If you lay your hands on somebody like we did with Kevin a few weeks ago in as a deacon, and then he turns around, it causes the church to go, do you know what you're doing? So Paul is encouraging Timothy, these men that you put your hands on, pay attention to their lives. Be careful about those who you choose for leadership. But then verses 24 and 25, Paul adds a caveat. And I think if I'm reading this right, studying it right, he's realizing that there is no way for Timothy to know or other leaders to know the hearts of men. And so he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous. They're obvious. They stand out. And it goes before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. What's he saying? Do your best, Timothy. Be super careful. Be careful about who you lay your hands on. Choose men wisely and accordingly. But even after all your hard work, some sins are hidden and they'll come out later. But you'll need to deal with them just like I told you to deal with them. Don't prejudge. Don't be partial. And if we go back to this previous verse, this strong oath that Paul evokes, it's almost as if he's saying to Timothy, and Timothy, heaven and earth are watching. Be careful. So, save your leaders from bad people and your people from bad leaders. Now, I skipped verse 23. It really is a bit of a parenthetical thought, but I thought it's worth just touching on before we get to the last section. Paul says, no longer drink any water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And this is tied to the admonition at the end of verse 22 where he tells Timothy, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Well, that's because there were some cultural issues and also abuses of other leaders. And it appears that Timothy, in an effort to maintain his level of integrity, wasn't drinking wine at all. And so here Paul is clarifying his call to purity for Timothy, but he's also saying, but Timothy, that doesn't mean you can't have some wine for your stomach. This is not a legalistic standard against wine, and he already addressed this. We talked about this when we were in chapter 4, verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so this wine held some medicinal purposes that would help Timothy, and he should feel free to consume it in moderation without injury to his conscience or reputation. But it says a lot about Timothy that Timothy was willing to forgo something at the cost of his own health for the benefit of the church. And exemplifying the exact kind of man that Paul wants Timothy to install in the church. Men just like himself. So we talked about honoring those in the church who provide the word. Then the first part of chapter 6, honor those over you at work and home industry. And I say work and home industry because it says masters and bondservants, but contextually bondservants were paid. They actually would go home at night. They would come back to work. It really was more akin to employment. And remember that the principles that are being developed here are so, we know this from chapter 3, verse 14, the church may know how to behave as the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul is interested, God through Paul is interested in the church behaving in certain ways in order to exemplify, glorify God's character. So in much the same way that the church was to honor their leaders at church, they were also to honor those who lead as their boss. They were to give honor to those who employ them. I want to remind us, I thought a lot about this when I was preparing. Back October of last year, when we were doing our Entrust series, October 22nd, Kevin Salisbury did a sermon on Colossians chapter 3, and he talked about the order in the home, and he got to bondservants and how people relate within their homes, within these home industries, and then also employment, and it's really, really good. And I would encourage you can go back and find that, and it would add a lot to this section. And he did a great job helping us to see the application in modern day. Many of us might be tempted to say, well, none of us are bondservants in another's home, but many of us are contractors, right? We're working in other people's homes, or we're paid participants in somebody's home, laying flooring, remodeling, decorating a room, child care, landscaping, health care. We've got young guys working for guys that are contractors, home remodelers, concrete layers. And I think we're going to actually see more and more of this in our church. As some of our current young guys, we've got guys that can do mechanics. Some of our young guys might be interested in that. We've got guys working at the hardware store in town. And what Paul is telling Timothy is that the way that the church relates to each other in these work environments is really important. God wants Christian employment engagements in homes and businesses to be radically different from the way people relate to each other in the world. When you're in another Christian's home or on their job site, you are in their jurisdiction. You are within their area of authority. You are under their employment. And as Christians, we shouldn't be seeking to get a good deal from somebody because they're a believer, or to be shown favoritism, but rather You should be seeking to bless those who you're working for. You should not assume an overly familiar disposition to those who lead you just because they're a brother in Christ. Rather than assuming, oh, we're brothers in Christ here, we're sisters in Christ here, we can kind of, you know, chat it up and be buddies. You should honor their role and serve them all the more obediently and diligently and even hyper-elevate their position, knowing that you're under their direction and employ. And by doing so, you're serving not just that person, but you're serving the kingdom of God. There's a lot of ways this applies, but I couldn't help but thinking in my preparation about Johnny's concrete business and a bunch of the young guys who have or are working for him. And Johnny's a young guy himself, and you've got young guys in, and I think the tendency, the temptation is to kind of buddy up and not honor his role or the role of whoever is leading you. But the difference that Paul is calling us to, hear me, is that we exalt authority, that we exalt roles and responsibilities, that we value distinctions and hierarchy. Why? Because that's the way he's created the world to function and to work. So whether it's Johnny's concrete business or Jason's home remodeling business or whoever we work for, Tim Kreitzer's building business, whoever we work for, just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't assume overly a familiarity so that people are like, oh, well, they're buddies. No, that's my authority, and I honor him. And I do my best for this person, knowing that serving them serves other believers. By the way, this is the same exact principle that he's asked them just to apply to the leaders in the church. Do you see the connections? They're the same. And Paul is careful to say that this is not ultimately for your own benefit or even the good of the one you serve. And unfortunately, a lot of Christianity has become about transactional benefit. Well, I forgive you because it's good for me. I do good for you because actually then that actually is good for me. In other words, we act in godly ways so that we can have our best life now. And Paul is saying, this is not about that, but he has in mind God's attributes on display in evangelism. He says, let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of honor, hear me, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. We do this, why? So that God is honored and his word is held high. What are our two second values as a church? The supremacy of Christ, the authority of God's word, and redemptive community. And that is what Paul is affirming, or we're affirming what Paul said. And we should remember that honoring one another on the job site and workspace sounds really nice on paper. But in practice, honoring somebody who's over us and their jurisdictional authority is hard often because of our own pride. If we're only committed to honoring somebody when it fits a glamorized vision of community, when the rubber hits the road and I really must honor this person, the first thing to go in our conflicts is often the glory of God and the authority of His Word. You with me? When it gets really hard and we start not obeying, what we're giving up is God's glory and the authority of His Word. And so, God, through Paul, is urging Timothy to honor those over you at work and in home industry. In one of Shakespeare's plays, it's called Troilus and Cressida, he's retelling the story of the Trojan War. And in it, he actually captures the necessity of the principle of cultural order or order of authority or hierarchy. He's arguing for it. And he refers to this hierarchy, this hierarchical structure in culture as a degree. And so in his book, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, Joe Rigney states that Shakespeare's order of degree turns up everywhere because he's in line with how God has made the world to function in a particular way. And so Joe Rigney expounds on the importance of following God's order using Shakespeare's term degree or hierarchy. He says this, degree is the bond or glue that keeps people separate but connected. Degree is like the melody line in a symphony that guides and governs the harmony of the song. And when degree is neglected, what you are left with is hollow and fractious. When degree is suffocated, chaos and discord follows. When degree collapses, soldiers are ineffective in battle, and planets wander in mutiny and collide with one another. When degree is not honored, each thing meets in lawlessness, and everything breaks down, love cools, friendship falls off, and brothers divide. And these are the reasons that Paul is saying, honor those over you who the Lord has provided for you to provide to you, provide for you. Church family, we live in a time where people have lost any sense of value of degree. You with me? Any authority or hierarchical structure is questioned at best, or undermined, or spurned, or completely and absolutely rejected. True? Part of the reason that it's hard for me to teach this is because I think about somebody that doesn't belong to this church online listening and what they might think about this guy talking. Well, of course you're talking about authority. You are one. The world hates any structure or degree. This isn't a cultural issue. Shakespeare was talking about. There's nothing new under the sun. This was a problem in Ephesus, just like it's a problem for us today. God's not in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what to do, and oh no, the world doesn't like us. Honor has once again fallen out of style in our culture, but God's ways do not go out of style. There is a design that God has built into the universe in which we live. And if we go against it, we do so at our own peril. And so there's profound wisdom in the foundational principles that God hands down to Timothy through Paul on how to structure the relationships within the church. And so he appeals to God's design, once again, showing grateful honor in word and deed to those who the Lord has provided to provide for you, should be the tempo of a Christian's life. the principle of honoring those who the Lord has provided to provide for you applies to all of our relationships, by the way, just in principle. Children, honor your father and your mother. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, honor those over you in the Lord. And here in particular, the church is encouraged, church, honor those who are over you in the Lord. Church family, those who serve over you in industry or home or business, honor them. And in this way, the name of God and the authority of His Word is practically, fundamentally honored among us. You see it? How do we live out the gospel of Christ in practical day-to-day living? By honoring. Father, help us in our day-to-day lives to obey your word. To live within your design of honoring those and doing our best below those. Even as we read to open, may everything we do Father, strengthen us as a church that we would live out these fundamental principles in the way we treat one another, in the way we take care of widows in our church, in the way we honor elders, the way we honor our bosses in our employment relationships. Would you make us such a community exemplifying you that it draws the world to your design and ultimately to relationship with you? Thank you for the glorious opportunity to be part of this church, this community, this group, who I see doing such a good job of this. May we be encouraged in our efforts. May we be challenged in the areas where we can grow. And in so doing, please you, Lord, and be salt and light to the community in which we live. Thankful because of our position in Christ and our calling in Him. We say amen in His name.